Ann Booz from Colorado Springs. So we're looking forward to hearing what she has to say. So Jan, come off mute and teach God's word. Do a star six.
Okay. Now can you hear me?
Yes.
Yes.
Speak up a little bit.
Did you say speak up a little bit?
Yes, please.
Okay. Well, God bless everybody tonight in the name of Jesus Christ. I want to thank Bob for the opportunity to share God's word. It's always a privilege for me to be able to do that. And I'd like to share tonight on the subject of doing the work that Jesus Christ did and greater. Our Lord Jesus Christ was an amazing man who thrilled multitudes while he walked the earth. He performed incredible works that the people of his time had never seen. He showed the people the true heart of God, the heart of a loving father and not that of an angry judge. Though the people may have heard Old Testament records regarding the healing of Naaman, or how David slew Goliath, or about the supernatural conquest of the armies of Israel, they had no first-hand experience of the power of God. From the time of the writings of Malachi until John the Baptist was born, there was a long period of darkness, about 400 years. During that time, the religious doctrines of men flourished among the religious leaders, and the desire for the Messiah grew to a fever pitch among God's people. When the Lord Jesus Christ began his ministry, and many began to believe that he was truly the Messiah, it was very challenging for many of the people to receive him, because he wasn't the military or the political leader that they had expected. He spoke gracious words and took time to teach the people about God and his kingdom. He healed all who came to him, whether they were blind, lame, maimed, deaf, whatever. He had the power required to heal any physical ailment. He drove out devil spirits that were oppressing the people. He fearlessly responded to the religious leaders who constantly tried to trip him up on doctrinal issues. He worked tirelessly with 12 men that he had chosen to be with him daily, as well as others who chose to be his disciples. What an incredible man he was, one the likes of which the world had never seen. Then one day, not long before he was to give his life as the Savior of mankind, he made an incredible statement that we find in John chapter 14. Imagine being one of the people alive at that time who had watched the ministry of Jesus Christ unfold and hearing him say what is recorded in verse 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. What, are you serious? How could such a thing be? The word work in this verse is the word from the Strong's ergon, that means business or employment, that which one is occupied with. Any product, whatever, anything accomplished by hand, art, industry, or mind. So these works were his business or his employment. When we hear this verse, we often think of the work of healing the sick or raising the dead or casting out devils and so on. And these certainly fall under the umbrella of the work that he did. But what was the primary work of Jesus Christ? It was to do the Father's will, whatever that happened to be on any given day. John 4:34 says, Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. That word, ergon, again. In John chapter 9, starting in verse 1, and as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now there you have some prenatal sin. How about that? Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the work, the ergon of God, should be made manifest in him. The word greater, as it is used in John 14:12, has a meaning of more extraordinary or more wonderful. How could we ever do work for the Father that were more wonderful or extraordinary than the works that the Lord himself had performed up until this time when he spoke in John 14. Now, the work of going to the cross was his alone to do and had yet to be performed, so it cannot be considered a part of this statement spoken in 14:12. So let's think about the people that he ministered to. For the most part, they were people of body and soul, and he healed them with his touch, his words, his presence, his love. With the exception of the 12 that he had chosen and the 70 that he sent out later to minister, the people he ministered to did not have Holy Spirit. Those that did had it upon them for a period of time, but it was not dwelling within. Though he may have healed their physical bodies, and they certainly were blessed that he did, he was not able to cause a change in their basic makeup. They remained dead in trespasses and sins because to be born again of God's Spirit was not yet available. When he was arrested, everyone, even the disciples closest to him with the Spirit upon them, fled. Think about it. If I had been there when faced with the amount of spiritual darkness and wickedness required to arrest the Son of God, the greatest man to ever walk the earth, I know I would have beat feet to get the heck out of there, as far away from that scene as possible. That kind of evil overwhelmed the man of body and soul, and even those with spirit upon them. When the whole crowd turned against him, surely there was at least one person there who had been healed by him, or had had a loved one healed, who was swayed by the crowd to turn against him. The utter depravity of man and his fallen state was blatantly evident in the face of the boldness of the enemy and his determination to kill Jesus Christ. But we know how this story is. So the Lord Jesus Christ died a most painful and humiliating death, reserved for the most despicable criminal. 3 days and three nights later, God raised him from the dead. And he was raised totally free from sin, guilt, condemnation, sickness, disease, and pain. In Ephesians 1, starting in verse 19, we read, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now, as members of his body, we have been called to do mighty works. If you go down to Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 10, we read, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." And that's that word ergon again, "which God has before ordained that we should walk in them." Now, when we minister to people, yes, we can do the work that Jesus Christ did, the healing, the miracles of provision, those things that the Lord did. But the main work that we do is whatever work God has prepared for us. And those that we minister to who believe on Jesus Christ are now forever changed. They do not remain men of body and soul. But the fearless and bold Holy Spirit of God comes to dwell within to give life to their mortal body. Now, how about that for a greater work? They become men and women who are just as capable and called to walk with God as we are. And God loves all of his children as he loves Jesus Christ. We are children who can walk with the same power and love as the Lord Jesus Christ. Certainly, this is a greater work than the Lord was able to accomplish during his earthly ministry, but without his ultimate work of going to the cross and offering his life as a sacrifice to pay for the sin that Adam committed, none of us would have a shot at anything except eternal death. So, let's strive to perform the work that God has prepared for us. Let's leave behind any shackle that the enemy may have attempted to attack us that keeps us from being our best for God every day. As we grow up into Christ, we should never reach a point where we know so much that there is no longer a craving to seek God with all of our heart. Let the wonderful teachings that we have heard over the past several days be more than notes in our journal or fond memories. Let them be the spark to get us up and out to do the works, and I mean do the work of Jesus Christ. Get involved in the lives of others. Though it may not often be comfortable, it actually usually isn't, get involved anyway. Help lead God's children home to him. Teach them that they are much beloved and capable of more than they ever imagined. Let's make the devil sorry that he ever kept us confined to our homes due to a virus. Let us make him sorry that he ever attacked us with sickness or disease. Let's stand together with one another and encourage one another. As Jan taught this morning so beautifully, let's keep that unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Let's rise above the circumstances of this world as the Lord showed us so masterfully how to do and actually do the work and the greater work that God has prepared for us. Let's go for it and sprint to the finish line. We have no specific knowledge about exactly when the Lord will return for us, though the signs of the times seem to indicate that it'll be sooner rather than later. Let him find us standing and representing him as the bold ambassadors that we've been called to be, with signs, miracles, and wonders following up. God bless you guys.